the importance of living for Jesus and the examples that He set in the Scriptures. Everything is glorious when we talk about our great Savior, Jesus Christ. When you're reading the Scriptures, anytime you read, and especially in the New Testament, but it's also true in the Old Testament, every time you read these two words, many and Jews, you know what you're hearing is there's a connection there. And it's either relating these many Jews to hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ or to people who love Jesus Christ and are followers of Jesus Christ who believe the message of Christ. When we think about that, they are the many to one. And when we think about the many to one, we're thinking about those who are following Jesus. And then again, there's always that one messenger, Jesus Christ, who speaks to many. And so the message this morning, I'm just simply calling the power of one. Because it really applies to this concept. When we think about many to one, what we're really thinking about is the idea that there is, in this case, one shepherd. As we look at this up here, you can think of this as Jesus being the shepherd, and many people follow the shepherd. But you can also remember in the context here, it wasn't just Jesus. Many people were actually coming for Lazarus, and that would make this Lazarus. And so keep that in mind as we go on. And it's also referring one to many rather than many to one. And in this case, it's the same scenario. The one could be Jesus speaking to the multitudes, or the one could be Lazarus and things that he says or does, or just the fact that he was raised from the dead speaks volumes to these great many Jews. And of course, the third point today is that when you're being watched by the many, that often brings danger. It often brings trouble and trials and tribulation. And so as we begin, we want to talk today, beginning here in verse 9, as we read, was read in your hearing this morning, a great many of the Jews knew that He, Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He raised from the dead. You know, when you think that, you kind of ask the question, what is it that draws many to one? What is it that draws many to one? And there's all kinds of things, I believe, but when we're thinking about one individual, you know, I thought of Martin Luther King Jr. and how many people followed him, and they followed him in many powerful ways. August 28, 1963, he preached that message, I Have a Dream, in Washington, D.C., from the Lincoln Memorial. And there were, as you can see in that image, there's many people there. Many people. President John F. Kennedy, 1961, inaugurated. And many, many people followed this man. And, you know, what was it that draws people to those two individuals? I don't think it was just charisma. I don't think it was their great fortunes that they did or didn't have, because Martin Luther King didn't have a great fortune like John F. Kennedy. It wasn't their choice of clothing. It wasn't they liked the way they dressed or the style. I would have to say that it was their message that they brought forth. It's something the people needed. It's something they wanted to hear. And for the most part, I would say that the message was powerful because it was based in truth. And secondly, I think that what drew people to those two men was the hands-on approach that they had. Martin Luther King was right down there with the people, arm in arm, marching together for a very powerful purpose to free people from the bondage of segregation and slavery. And the same thing you could say would be true with John. He was a man of the people. But as we go to this, realize that no more a man than Jesus Christ can we compare these things to. Mark, Jesus says now after, or it says now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe and in the gospel. You see, this was the message of Jesus. This is what drew the crowds to Jesus. You know, recorded in our previous study in John chapter 6, Jesus had a multitude following him because of the things that he did, because of the things that he taught. And in that text, we read those you know, in the sixth chapter, we're reading how those people came, they were fed, 5,000 people plus men and women and children and mothers, women and children. Those are things that the people saw and they followed Jesus for that. And I think that is very powerful to think about those things. In John chapter 6 and at verse 2, it talks about a great multitude followed him. And they followed him because of what he said. They followed him because of what he did. And because he proved to the multitudes that he was the Christ. He proved that he was divine. And so that's why we follow Jesus Christ. And as we look at this a little bit further, I'd like to remember, you know, what made Jesus grow in popularity? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as we read there from Mark. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 4 and at verse 23, it tells us that Jesus, you know, he went into their synagogues. You know, he was very face-to-face, one-on-one. He was willing to talk to anybody. He was willing to answer any question. He went right there where the people were. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he healed all kinds of sicknesses. And so people saw these things. And that would draw him to them. That would make him popular. His popularity grew and grew and grew. In Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus, he taught on that mountain. He taught the Beatitudes. Think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, all those Beatitudes that he taught. He taught about being salt and light. He talked about how he came to fulfill the law, that murder and adultery begins in the heart, that marriage is sacred and binding by God. The importance of going the extra mile, Jesus taught. And he also taught us to love our enemies. You see, Jesus had great, great teaching beyond what other people taught. When he was in the synagogues, people would think, you know, where does he get this from? It's not like he's a scholar, but where does he get? He knew answers and he taught great, great lessons. And so many people live to please God. That's what's important. Not man. You cannot serve God and man. You can't have two masters. And God, we know, will supply our needs. These are lessons that Jesus taught in these chapters. Not to worry, that we can approach God with confidence. Narrow is the way to eternal life. Wide is the way to destruction. How to build upon the rock. Jesus ended that message on the mountain. How to build upon the rock. The Word of God. The Word of Christ. And so people heard that, and his fame went out. It spread throughout all the regions of Galilee. And then you read that in Mark chapter 1 and verse. So those are reasons why I follow Jesus, because I read these things and I hear his teaching, and I know it can't be like any man. That's what Nicodemus, you know, we know you are from God, because nobody else can do the things. Nobody else can teach the things like this. And for that reason, many of the Jews and the Gentiles followed Jesus. Think about that. A little bit of rabbit chasing here as I look at this verse. You know, look at this again. It tells us that a great many of the Jews knew that He, Jesus, was there and they came. But it says, not for Jesus only. Not for Jesus' sake only. Not for Jesus' sake only. And you know, I thought about that a little bit. And I think that from this, you know, these Jews, they were there. They knew Jesus was there. But their purpose was divided. Their reasons for being there were divided. And even though Jesus' message was pure and good and powerful, they were coming for all the wrong reasons. And in that context, it was a secondary reason why the people were there. And this isn't the first time, but the secondary reason in this context was to see Lazarus, whom He raised from the dead. And we have to be careful in our spiritual lives, in our life period end, that we don't develop a secondary reason for being here, for coming. That reason other than Jesus. You know, sometimes people just, they love the preacher. I've heard people say, oh, I just love my preacher. You need to come and hear him. You would love my preacher. I talked to a gentleman just last week, and he just talked about all the different preachers that he visits and how he loves the way they... And he says, you know, their churches are really growing because they have this charisma and this fantastic way of preaching, and I just love that preacher. And then there's this preacher over here that, you know, I'm not going to go there anymore because, you know, he teaches the truth, Dave, but he's just kind of stale. And I don't love that preacher. You know, then if you do that, you're here not for Jesus only. Think about that. You know, I think at my age, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about whether people love me or not. As a preacher, the only thing I care about is if God is pleased with me and that He loves me. Sometimes people are coming for the fellowship with other brethren. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that, to have that. But if that starts to become your focus, then you're not here for Jesus only. You're not here for Jesus' sake only. And maybe, possibly, there people come just out of tradition. You know, oh, it's Sunday, I got to go. You know, I'm going to skip breakfast today because I got up late. I got to rush. I got to hurry up. I got to get there because it's Sunday. I'm supposed to be in church today. Well, if you start to think that way, then you're divided because now your faith is not for Jesus' sake only. And when I read these things, that's basically what I think. We have to be careful that we have a spiritual life filled with Christ only, and that our it requires us to love in a certain way the Lord. Remember the Lord, His words? We need to remember, He who loves the father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Remember that? If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verse 37. How did Jesus answer that disciple who said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. Remember that. How did He answer? You remember what Jesus said there? Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 through 22. He told that disciple, you know, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, don't be divided. Nothing should come between you and the Lord. The only way to keep that faith in such a way that nothing becomes a division between you and the Lord, nothing will make you come and for a reason other than Jesus only, is in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. It's the first and greatest commandment, right? to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You do that and nothing will come between you and your devotion to Jesus. Your faith will be for Jesus only rather than not for Jesus' sake only. And we have to be careful. Revelation chapter 2:4 has a powerful statement. If our faith is divided, if it isn't for Jesus only, then and it's not always for Jesus' sake, then we'll become like that loveless church that's talked about there, the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 4, where Jesus says that nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. So we need to be very careful. Let's consider now, as we go on, this idea of one to many. Again, in verses 9b and verse 11, in the latter part of 9, he says, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And in verse 11, because on account of him, many, many of the Jews went away and believed. You see, that was the one to many. One Jesus, one Lazarus. Lazarus, when you think about Lazarus, we don't know a whole lot about Lazarus, do we? But what was it about Lazarus that would motivate the Jews to come because they knew Jesus was there, but not for Jesus' sake only, but to see Lazarus? What is it that motivated the Jews to do that? You know, little is said about Lazarus. His name is actually used 12 times, and it's all in the book of John. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. We read that in chapter 11. He was of him, it was said that Jesus loved him, chapter 11. He was called a friend, chapter 11. He died and was buried in a tomb for 4 days, chapter 11. He was came to Bethany, where the sisters Mary and Martha were, and he loved them, John chapter 11. And later he came to the table and sat with the risen Lazarus, as we're seeing in this context, chapter 12. And he was the resurrection from the dead who raised Lazarus from the dead. Maybe the Jews were just curious. I don't know. But the fact is that the chief priests, and we'll talk about this a little, they wanted him dead, chapter 12, verse 10. And we know they wanted Jesus gone. They want Lazarus gone. Anybody that's going to draw the attention of the many to the one, they didn't want them. And we don't know how much about him, what he may have said to others, but we know that he was that proverbial lamp or light on the lampstand who gives light to the world, Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15. And so when it comes to Lazarus, he was that one that so many people were seeking and looking for, the same as Jesus, but just for different reasons. And we need to be a people who let our light shine before men that they may, quote, see your good works. That's something I think people sought out Lazarus to see him because he was a living light, if you will, to those around him. Solomon wrote, but the path of the righteous is like a light in the dawn, for that shines brighter and brighter. And he goes on to say, until the full day. Paul, the apostle, speaking of this same kind of thing, he says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You know, it's so important for us to be that light. And that's what I think Lazarus was. Even though he may not have said great things, there's nothing recorded about the things that he said, but he was a light. He was a beacon. He was resurrected by Jesus. People needed to see him. He was proof that Jesus was the resurrection and the light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 5, Paul says to those people in Thessalonica, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. And so that's what we need to be. That's what Lazarus, I believe, was. And he was one person that drew many people to him because of his persona, because of the fact that he was resurrected, the fact that he was a living example of the power of God in this world. Wouldn't you want to be like that? You want to be the sons of the light. You want to be a light in the darkness. You want to have that path of righteousness that shines out for many people to see. And I think that's something we learn there. Another example, of course, is the Samaritan woman at the well. You read about that in John chapter 4. We read in the first 26 verses how Jesus comes and he says, you know, draw water. And the woman's at the well there, the well of Jacob. And Jesus goes on and he teaches her a message about the fact that he is a Jew talking to a Samaritan was a very powerful thing there. It shows that Jesus was not a respecter of persons, which is something we need to know about God. He taught her about living water, and whoever drinks the water, he says, will never thirst again. She says, give me this water, and the discussion continues on. And she's convinced that Jesus is a prophet after he talks about her five husbands, which she didn't mention, but he did. And so in her heart, she realized that he was indeed a prophet. And so Jesus goes on and tells her how important it is that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And she said, I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus tells her plainly, I who speak to you, I am he. But as we read that, Jesus said to her all these things. And then what did she do? She got up and she went into a city. And it tells us that she told all the men and the people in that city all the things that Jesus said and did. You see, she was the one, that light going into a city that was filled with darkness because of sin. She went into that city as a light, and people saw that light, and what did they do? You know, read verses 39. Let's read that together. In fact, I have that on the screen. It tells us that, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see what one person does? They hear Jesus, they believe in Jesus, they're acceptant of the fact that he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They go and they tell other people the same thing, and the other people believe them. And then they come to face with Jesus and today through the Word of God, and they believe all the more. How powerful is that? And, you know, in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. See that? When we talk about many, one to many, the one person that we can't forget about is the Apostle Paul. He's a good example of this. We've got Jesus, who's the one speaking to many, getting followers. Lazarus to one, the woman in the well, the Samaritan woman, one to many. Now we got Paul. You think about Paul's influence. As we go through here, you know, the scriptures tells us that when he was baptized, Paul didn't go to a school somewhere. He didn't go to Jerusalem and try to learn what it was to be a Christian. He got up and he went and he preached in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. He did that right away. Right away. No waiting at all. Well, he immediately went out and he preached. One man preaching, Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem, Syria, Cilicia, Antioch, Galatia, Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Rome. He went all over preaching Jesus, this one man. Imagine all that light and all those many that heard that and began to follow. You think about planting churches It's hard to pin down how many churches Paul literally planted. But I'll tell you this, the scriptures tell us that he went everywhere, and everywhere he went, he preached. Everywhere. In fact, what it tells us in Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." You see, everywhere he went, he preached. He was kicked out of a city, he went back in and preached in that city. He did the tour four times. He went on missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 15 and at verse 36, Paul says that let's go back to our brethren in every city where we have preached and see how they're doing. You see, he was always out preaching. And you see that, like Lazarus, he was the one person who could influence many just because of his persona, because of the fact that he was raised from the dead and people were curious. And then because of that, they knew it and they believed. Paul speaking the truth everywhere he went. You know, we need to strive to be that one person. And I'll tell you why. You think about Paul. Okay, so he planted, you know, churches in Ephesus, Corinth, and so on and so on. But every place he went, every place, all those places that are listed, every place that he went, he preached. The one man. And wherever people heard and believed, then you know there was a church there. It may not be recorded, but many churches, it just boggles the mind how many one man could have done. So we need to strive, all of us, to be that one person, that one that attracts many. That's the idea of evangelism. Go out into all the world. You, an individual, the one, you go out into all the world and make disciples of men, many. Right? Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Right? Baptize them in the name of the... All those things. You, the one, go out in the world. That's so important to understand. You know, Lazarus... He didn't have a hard job. People came to him because of what Jesus did. Jesus, on the other hand, people came to him because of what he did and what he said. And he had a hard job because so many of those people wanted him dead. One to many. And so, when you think about that, the final thought here is that the danger that comes to everyone who is followed by the many. And the truth is that a believer who is being the one to many, followers of Christ, being an evangelist in nature and in heart, being the church of Christ, the way that Christ founded the church, will always be in the minority. And therefore, will always have the many scrutinizing, watching, hating. You know, think about this. Now, you know, the people that I mentioned earlier, Martin Luther King, what happened to him? April 4th, 1968, he was assassinated, shot. John F. Kennedy, November 22nd, 1963. I was just 10 years old, but I remember it. Shot in Dallas, Texas. And then, of course, Jesus. They sought after him. They lied about him. They had a mock kangaroo trial, accused him of things. No witnesses. Nobody could prove that he did anything wrong. And yet still, they crucified Jesus. Still, they tortured Jesus. Still, he was nailed to the cross. And still, he died. And listen, I'm in no way comparing the first two men to Jesus, in sense, I'm not making them in any way equal in my mind, or I pray not in your mind or heart. You know, I am making a correlation that when you are viewed by the many, that it often brings trouble. Whether it's because of your faith or because of some secular thing. Politicians are attacked daily by people who disagree, the many. when the spotlight is on you, because you confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. When the spotlight is on you because you say, we do things according to book, chapter, verse. When the spotlight is on you because we believe, or you believe, that the Bible is the authority, the only authority for religion and for worship and spirit and truth that exists in the world. That the Bible is the final say-so, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. When you proclaim that the Word of God is your lamp under your feet and the light under your path, and that if Jesus says adultery is a sin, it's a sin. If Jesus says drinking alcohol is a sin, it's a sin. Smoking is a sin, is a sin. Whatever Jesus says in this book, whatever Jesus taught, and whatever we learn by example of the apostles, by necessary inference, by direct command, whatever. If you say that in this world today, you're going to be hated. It'll bring trouble upon you. But is that a problem? Is that a problem? Think of the apostles. You know, they died too. The only ones we know for sure how they died was James, the brother of John. He was beheaded by Herod. Judas Iscariot, he hung himself. Tradition teaches us about all the other apostles. They say Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down, refusing to die in the same manner as the Lord. And it goes on. Andrew, they say he was crucified. Thomas supposedly died by the spears of four different soldiers. And that's all tradition. But the fact is, many saints died at the hands of the many. Many saints died at the hands of the greater many because of what they stood for. That what they stood for. They were mocked. You consider what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 9. Look at, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. I have given them your word. He's talking to his Father now in this prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's saying, I gave them, the apostles, your word. And what happened? The world hated them. That's what Jesus said would happen. That's what happens when the light's on you. That's what happens when you speak the truth in love. That's what happens when you hold fast to the confidence of your faith. That's what happens when you're not wavering like a wave of the sea, but you're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what happens. The light will be on you, and people will ridicule and persecute and just terrible things. I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. Remember that? Jesus says that blessed are you when the men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. It's going to happen if you stand up for Jesus. The question is today, as we close, where are your sights? You know, where's your sights? Are your sights, up here in heaven? Are you looking to the prize, to the crown of life? Is that where you're, wherever your sights are, that's where you're going. You can't have divided sights. You can't look up and down, up and down. Because then you'll stumble and you'll never end up where you want to be. Having your sights focused on heaven means that you love the Lord your God with all your strength, might, heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's what it means. Having your sights focused on heaven means that my sole goal in life is to be one day with the Father. I want to be in that church that Jesus comes back in the end and delivers up to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. I want to be there. That's where my sights are. And my eyes are focused on things above, where Christ is. My sights are on that room, that mansion in the sky, in the heavens, where Jesus says, you know, you believe in the Father, believe also in me, for in my house, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. John chapter 1, or 14, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Are your sights focused on Jesus? On the way, the truth, and the life? John chapter 14 and at verse 6. Jesus taught about a narrow gate and a wide gate. He said, narrow the gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And listen, and there are many, many who go in by it. There are many who follow the false shepherds. There are many who follow the false leaders, the false teachers, the false preachers, the false doctrines. There are many. The majority are going to go in by that wide gate. It's big and people are just going to... It's real easy. But look at verse 14. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You see, there's few who are going to follow the one, Jesus. There's a few who will listen to you as you guide them to Jesus. And the way to heaven is difficult. If you're focused, your sight is on heaven, it's going to be difficult, Jesus said. It's not like the wide gate that's easy to get in. It's a narrow, difficult path. And we need to think about that. The question is, do you want to be with the many who walk through that wide gate in eternity? Who walk away from eternity? Life? Or do you want to be like the few who will enter through the narrow gate, have a hard time in this life? It's difficult, yes, but it leads to life. It leads you to be able to see the face of God. And listen, speaking of many, you remember what Jesus, what we're told in John chapter 1 at verse 12, as many as received Him, many. As received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. You have a choice today to walk with the many or walk with the few. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you're not a child of God, today's the day that you should do that today and become one of the many. You yourself become a light to the world. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen into some manner of sin, you can change all that today. You can repent of your sin, no matter what it is, and you can come back to God and be that light once again that will shine in the eyes of many. Whatever your need is today, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.